week that has gone by, that you've watched over us and kept us safe. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we have lived our lives in a way that is pleasing to Thee. We pray that we'll continue to do so, that we'll always walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. We pray that we'll take that gospel and spread it to as many people as we possibly can. We're so thankful for the gospel message, for the truth of that message, that is that Your Son was willing to die for us on Calvary's cross. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for Your great power that raised Him from the dead. We continue to be thankful for the intercession that Jesus makes for us as our high priest. Help us always to be mindful of these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as Your children. Help us to appreciate and understand the value of those blessings that we have. And help us to tell other people about those blessings, that they might want to enjoy them as well, and perhaps we'll obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late. We pray for this city, and we pray for this country. We know that we're not going in the right direction morally, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have an influence on individuals, one soul at a time, that we can teach them Your ways and what is right, and that they might distinguish between what is right and wrong. Give us the courage and the boldness always to stand for the truth, even if this country continues to go in the direction that it is going. We pray that we'll always stand upon Thy word and have the courage to teach other people about it. We're mindful of Your greatness, of Your power and strength and Your majesty, and we pray that we always will give You the respect that You deserve and that we'll demonstrate that respect that we have for You through the lives that we live. Be with us now on this Lord's Day as we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Be with all of the teachers and all of the children and the various classes. We pray that You'll be with the entire congregation. Pray that You'll be with those who might be visiting with us, that You'll help them to listen carefully to Your precepts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they might be edified by Thy word and moved to obey it before it's too late. Again, we praise You and give You all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Again, we're continuing our series on fundamental things that have to do with just the foundational things of Christianity. And these, as we have stated from the beginning, are things that we should have confidence in as God's children, things that we should be sure about. And certainly we understand when it comes down to the Bible is a vast book, that it is filled with things that we are still trying to understand. There's no question about that. If anyone tells you, I have perfect knowledge of the Word of God, you would, of course, question that and the attitude that they have. You could study the Bible every day for the rest of your life, and there still would be things for you to learn and to grasp. And so we understand, of course, that, and we ought to be, of course, about the business of studying God's Word on a regular basis. Remember Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. And so we need to be studying the Bible. And there's always a reason to do that because, again, we'll never have perfect knowledge. But the other side of that is that there are some things that God has revealed in a very clear fashion. And there are foundational things that we should know and some of the things that we absolutely have to know and accept and realize if we're going to go to heaven after a while. And sometimes we don't study like we should, and we get distracted by things of the world. And sometimes you find those who might be members of the body of Christ for a long time and still don't have the ABCs, the fundamental things associated with the gospel down like they ought to. And we don't want to be like that, of course. We want to continue to grow. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 5, that passage comes to my mind when I think about these things. In Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 11, the Hebrews writer writes about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so he talks here about being a child, or the King James uses the word babe. And there's nothing wrong, I've often pointed out, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a babe if you're a babe at the right time. We have those who have just recently obeyed the gospel and they're babes in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We rejoice with them in that. They're new to Christianity and their relationship with God is brand new. And that's a wonderful thing. But now 5 years from now, they shouldn't still be babes. They might still be young in the faith even then. But you get the point. As time goes on, 10 years passes by, they shouldn't still be trying to get down the ABCs of the gospel, the fundamentals of the oracles of God. And yet sometimes, as sad as it is, there are those in Christ who are Christians for 10, 15 years, sometimes 20 years. And you talk with them and they don't understand even some of the simple things, foundational things that we'll be talking about in this series. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing this, so that we as a congregation will understand these simple principles that we have to have down pat, and that we should believe. We should not only just know of them, we should believe them. We should be sure about them. It should be like second nature to us, so that we can teach other people about these fundamental things. And so it's very important. And the stronger we are, it's just a fact that when you look at a local church, the more knowledgeable the local church is, the stronger that local church is going to be. We want members. We want to have many members. We want the majority of our members who have been Christians for a period of time to have these fundamental things down pat. The more knowledgeable we are, the better we are. And we'll constantly and continually, hopefully, Lord willing, be converting people and baptizing people, so there'll always be a segment of people who are babes in Christ. But after 5 years, after 10 years, after time passes on, then we should have knowledge. And I've often said our Bible classes, we need to take them very important, very seriously, I should say. Because we want even the babes in Christ to grow. We want our children to grow in knowledge. We want to constantly be going forward with regard to these fundamental things. Now, sometimes preachers don't want to talk about some of these things. And some of the things we'll be talking about as we go along in this series of lessons, because they're not new and they're not fresh. And many of you will have already talked about these things, studied these things. You have them down pat. That's wonderful. But we need to continue to teach and preach again in this auditorium and in our classes in the back and in our adult classes. We need to continue to emphasize these things so we have a solid foundation. And there's always time to dive into some of the deeper things. And we need that too. But we have to get these fundamental things down. So things that we believe and are sure about. We started off with God, of course. And again, the idea of God existing. We certainly need to have that down pat. We need to believe that. There shouldn't be anyone that you know, people you work with, people you go to school with, relatives, family members, whoever, who can talk you out of the fact that God exists. You believe and you're sure about it. It doesn't matter what direction, again, this country's going. This country is leading away from God, actually, which is a very sad situation. Since this country was founded upon biblical principles, we're getting away from that. But no matter where we end up as a country, nothing should move you away from that solid belief. There is a God. He exists. He created the heavens and the earth. And so we talked about that. And then we're talking about Jesus now. And again, there's things that we need to know about Jesus. We talked about Jesus being real, being a historical person. That obviously is where it all begins, recognizing that he indeed was manifested in the flesh and lived here on earth as a man. But that also, he's more than just a man. He's Christ. We have to believe that. He's the Son of God. We have to believe that. And don't forget now, some people say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they say that with lip service. But when you deny the deity of Christ, you're denying his sonship, because those two things go together. And now there's some people teaching that they don't. The fact of the matter is, they do. And even the Jews in the first century understood that. So every time Jesus claimed that God was his father, they wanted to stone him. And they concluded he's claiming to be equal with God, which was exactly what he was claiming. But that's why they wanted to stone him. So this is not an optional thing. Well, I'll accept his sonship, but I don't know that he was God. No, to believe in Jesus is to accept his divine nature. He is God. He can't stop being God. He has always been God. He will always be God. And that's a part of the belief that we must have. And then we started last week talking about the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we have to, again, accept that as a fact. Acts 2 and at verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord in Christ. And that's just who he is. And we have to believe that. So we have to believe it factually, but also we have to make sure, and what this lesson is about primarily, is making sure that our lifestyle will match up and line up with our lip service when we say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Because I'm quite sure I can go down through this audience and almost everyone, if not everyone here this morning, would say yes. If I asked, is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Almost all of us would say yes in an audience like this. Now, I don't know that for sure. There might be some who still need some convincing of that, particularly when we might have some visitors who have walked in. But for the most part, we accept that Jesus is Lord. But do you demonstrate it by the life that you live? That's an important thing. It's just an empty confession to say Jesus is Lord, and then you don't follow that up with the way you ought to live. Now, I started talking last week when we closed that there's different roles that Jesus plays. And most of these roles that he plays and that he serves, they emphasize the benefit that we have from these roles that he's in. So we don't hesitate in talking about him. Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. He is our great high priest. And again, we accept that. We appreciate that. Because you right away, when you think about Jesus being our priest, you think about sacrifice and that he was willing to make a sacrifice for us. And that's, we want Jesus to be our high priest. I've never talked to anyone who's a child of God who has said, well, you know, the only thing I don't like about Jesus and my relationship with him is that he's high priest. I don't like that. No one says that. You don't even have private thoughts along those lines. Because we can immediately see the benefit of that. One of the reasons why I often condemn premillennialism, because they reject the kingship of Jesus. When they say he has no kingdom, then they have to automatically reject his kingship because you can't be a king without a kingdom. But when you reject his kingdom, his kingdomship, then you reject the fact that he is priest, because the only kind of priest Jesus was ever promised to be was a royal priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, both king and priest at the same time. So it's dangerous business to deny then the kingship of Jesus. Why? Because we need him as our priest. He continues to make intercession for us. He continues to work for us. And we should believe and be sure about that. But nobody's denying that, and nobody wants to deny that. We accept it immediately because we see the benefit of it. We have Jesus as our Savior, Ephesians 5 at verse 23. And we appreciate that. All of us here this morning want to be saved. And we know that we can be saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He tasted death for every man. And we have taken advantage of it by obeying the gospel of Christ. So he's our Savior. Do you know of anyone in the body of Christ who ever thinks of that relationship and they go, you know, I really don't like the fact that Jesus is called Savior? Well, of course not. That immediately brings to our mind the benefit that's involved in being a Christian and being a follower of Christ. He's the Savior of the body. And of course, he is the king, Revelation 10 and at verse 16. And we enjoy that too, don't we? Because we know what a king does. A king fights for the kingdom, fights for the citizens of the kingdom. The king is the ruler, and we have the greatest ruler of all. The Bible says that Jesus is not only Lord of lords, but King of kings. He's the greatest king that has ever lived. And he's our king. And it's always amazing to me when you go back to the Old Testament and you think about the people of God back then. They had God as their king. And you remember, of course, that they wanted an earthly king. And that caused all kind of problems. And Samuel was all upset about that and prayed to God. And God said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. Why would a people ever reject God, Yahweh, as their king? A being who is omnipotent, a being who is all-knowing. Why would they do that? That's puzzling that they would do that. Well, we know the answer. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to be like the people around them. And sometimes we digress into that kind of thinking. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is our King. And when we think of that relationship and what it means, we certainly appreciate that. And we can go on with these things. He's our head, Colossians 1 and at verse 18. And when we think of Jesus being our head, we might think of the family, because, of course, Jesus is the head of the church, even as the husband is the head of the wife. And what's the job of the husband? It's to take care of the family. It's to lead the family. It's to provide for the family. The head is involved in all of that, and we have Jesus as our head. So we can appreciate that when Jesus is referred to as the head of the church. He has the preeminence. We certainly appreciate all of his greatness, all of his grandeur. That's all revealed in some of these roles that he plays. But then, when you think about Jesus being Lord, there are very few things. Whenever you think of Jesus being Lord, there is benefit to that. There's no doubt about that. I wouldn't deny that for a second. But that's not the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Jesus being Lord. Kyrios is the Greek word, and it means supreme authority. And that's what Jesus is. And it demands obedience. When you think of Jesus being Lord, that's not emphasizing so much the role that Jesus plays that benefits us. That's emphasizing what we owe him. He's Lord. He has all authority. And we need to act like it, and we need to talk like it. We need to spread that to other people. He is Lord. So the question is, do you accept Jesus as your Lord? And it's very, very important. That should be a part of our belief system. Remember Luke 6 at verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? So again, I'm quite sure most people here this morning, everybody would say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Nobody would dare deny that. But do you live like when we leave this place and you're on the job surrounded by others who might be ungodly in some kind of way? Surrounded by students at school who don't share your same value? How do you live your life? Do you demonstrate by the words that you speak, by the way that you dress, by the activities, the recreation that you engage in? Do you demonstrate in your life that you really believe and you're sure about the fact that Jesus is Lord? Do you really? And we all have to ask ourselves that question. Why do you call me Lord and you do not the things, you do not what I tell you to do? Proving that we accept the Lordship of Jesus. First of all, and becoming Christians by receiving the Word of God. And this is a point that would be made mostly to those, of course, who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. But there's a whole lot of people who would say, Javi, just right now, Jesus is Lord, but they won't obey the gospel. The fact of the matter is, when it comes down to obeying the gospel, again, that's one of those things that's very plain and set forth in clear fashion in the Word of God. And one of the things you do when you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you don't let outside people, influences, others to persuade you to do something that's contrary to the Bible. You just what the Bible says, doesn't matter how popular it is. Doesn't matter what everybody else is teaching and saying. If you really believe that Jesus is Lord, you follow the Word of God. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will obey the gospel of Christ. You will take the simple passages where Jesus speaks, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you're thinking, Jesus has all power. He is the head. He has the preeminence. He holds all things together. He is the Son of God. He is God. And when you think about that, you don't immediately think about outside influences and other sources, when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you simply say, all right, now, first chance I get to do that, I'm going to do it. You obey the gospel because you accept Jesus as Lord. That was even true in the first century. In that original statement there in Acts 2 and at verse 36, that all led when Peter, by inspiration, told the people that God has taken this man whom you have crucified and made him Lord. Well, the first thing they did, their hearts were pricked, and they asked, what must we do? And then they were told what to do. As most of you know, they were told, again, verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what the record says? A few verses down, verse 41, I believe it is, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why? Because they were convinced that Jesus was Lord. Peter convinced them. Of course, they saw the miracle of tongue speaking that was going on with the apostles. But then they heard the great sermon that Peter preached, and they were pricked. And so they didn't walk away and say, well, you know, I accept Jesus now. He's someone special. In fact, he is Lord, but I don't want to be baptized. No, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And they that gladly received his word, because they accepted the lordship of Christ, they were baptized. And so today, if you're visiting with us, if you're not a child of God, then you need to stop and consider, what does the Bible clearly teach? These aren't things that are vague. Again, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. But when you just open up the Bible, and even that passage in Acts 2 at verse 38, it's very clear. They're the ones that asked, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. It wasn't up for debate. They didn't have to argue. Well, what did you mean by four? In any of that business that everybody wants to argue about today. And no, well, Peter, I think I'll accept what you say about repentance, but the baptism, I'll just leave that out. There wasn't none of that. They either didn't gladly receive the word and they walked away, which of course was a large group of people on the day of Pentecost, or they gladly received the word and were baptized, repented and were baptized. And so that's, they accepted the lordship of Christ. And so certainly that's where it all begins. Understanding the lordship of Christ, really accepting, believing the lordship of Christ, you'll do what he says, you'll obey the gospel and become a child of God. And so that's hopefully what we can convince people to do, not only here this morning, of course, but throughout the lives that we live as we try to win souls to Christ, get them to accept the lordship of Christ. But that's just the beginning. That just puts you on the right track. Now it's time to run the race. And again, as we've been saying, if you accept the lordship of Christ, you'll run that race. And that involves being obedient to the one that you claim to believe is Lord. If I claim to believe that he's Lord, then I'm going to run that race. So I'm going to be obedient. Notice these passages that we have mentioned from time to time. And again, these are fundamental things. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's true with regard to entering the kingdom of heaven. You know as well as I do that the word kingdom is used in different ways. Sometimes it is used synonymously with the church, and certainly those who are going to become members of the church will obey the gospel. That's the first point. Sometimes the kingdom, the terminology kingdom of heaven, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is referring to heaven itself. And not everyone who just claims, who just has desire, who wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven is going to, just because someone says, well, Lord, Jesus is Lord. Again, we shake our head this way. That's not gonna get you into heaven. You have to do the will of God. And if you really believe in the lordship of Christ, you'll do that. So the word do is emphasized. It's a do in religion. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the master greater than the one who sent him. Remember that. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That was something that Jesus had to emphasize on a few occasions, that the servant's not greater than the master. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that as well. Jesus is the master. He's the teacher. And so we of course, need to be moved to action. We need to be doers of the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter for a minute. Chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2. Down at verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exile to be absent from the passion of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that ye may see that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day visitation." As sojourners, all of us, what are we here as Christians? We're sojourners. And as sojourners, we need to live a particular way. He says in here, I think, chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about being obedient children, which is very significant. I don't know exactly how the ESV reads on that. It does say, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy." So it's about doing. When you're a doer, you're an obedient child. What kind of child are you? We have illustrations, of course, of children all the time in our society today. You ever been in a store where a child is acting up? I read an illustration once. It's a long illustration. I can't give it to you now verbatim, but the illustration basically was of a child who was acting up in the home, and the child was just yelling at the mother and using just bad language, not curse words or anything, but very harsh language with regard to the parent. And it's described in detail, and you read it and you think, that is not how a child is supposed to act. But we've all seen that. Children out of control and throwing tantrums in the grocery store and things of that nature. But that is a picture of exactly the kind of children we don't want to be. But it is the picture of what a lot of children of God are. We don't think of it like that because we don't roll around the floor or do things like that. But it's like we're throwing a tantrum. "God, I'm not going to do that. I want it my way." And we demonstrate disobedience. And it all begins with not taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives, which is what you do if you really accept Jesus Christ as Lord. You're an obedient child. You don't behave like you used to, which is the idea in the second chapter here of First Peter, because we're doers of the Word. We constantly apply the Word to our life. And just get out of concordance and see how many passages talk about this business of doing. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about, and in this I give you advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. Of course, this is talking about the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. We understand that. But notice, the Corinthians had promised to participate, and now Paul has to write them back and say, "Listen, you said you wanted to do this. Now perform the doing of it." What do you do? When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were basically making a vow to God, saying, "I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow your Son. I'm going to be a doer of your will." And sometimes we need a letter from Paul worded something like this. You said you're going to do it. You've made the commitment when you obeyed the gospel and you were baptized into Christ. Now it's time to perform the doing of it. It's time to get busy. It's time to run that race. You're on the track. Now you need to run the race. But again, get out of concordance. We have many passages like this we could multiply where the Bible talks about doing, doing, doing. Who can forget James, of course, when he talked about being doers of the Word and not hearers only? And who does that? Those who accept Jesus as Lord. They live it out in their life. And then, of course, becoming like Christ, and that's a part of it, that they go hand in hand. If you take the Word of God and live by it, you'll become more and more like Christ. But that should be a specific goal in your life. We talk about people who we look up to and role models today, and society doesn't set forth a whole lot of good role models, do they? And as Christians growing up, particularly in homes where their parents are Christians, you should look to your parents. They should be the role models in your life. But you'll never have a greater role model than Jesus. And that's a part of being a Christian. Becoming like Christ. Now that's extremely important. Look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. And we read a statement from, I think it was the book of John, that use this kind of terminology. But in Matthew chapter 10, this of course is Jesus is the one doing the talking here. Matthew the 10th chapter, down at verse 23, I think is what I want. It says, "When they persecute you in a town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all of the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Verse 24 is what I want. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher." That's a true disciple of Christ. A disciple wants to be like his teacher. Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you want to be like Jesus? All of us as Christians, again, those who have accepted the Lordship of Christ, we're thinking Jesus is the Lord. He's our master. He's our teacher. My whole goal is to be like him. That should be the center of my life, to become more and more like Jesus. What about, again, over in 1 Peter chapter 2? This time, look down to verse 21 or so. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in this context, he, of course, is emphasizing the willingness to suffer for Christ. But at verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps." And that say you need to be like Jesus? Follow his steps. We have a wonderful blueprint. We have a great pattern. We have someone we can look to and say, that's who I want to be like. That's a part of accepting the Lordship of Christ. He's the master. He's the teacher. Every disciple wants to be like the teacher. Paul in Philippians 2 said it. He said, of course, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That should be your goal in life. I want to think the way Jesus thought. I want to have the character that he demonstrated when he was here on earth. And we could, of course, spend a lot of time in looking at this. We'll not spend too much time with the specifics of this, but you could just you can go through the Bible and look at some of the things. Jesus was humble. What kind of person are you? That speaks directly to whether you really believe that Jesus is Lord. When you strive to be like him, you can't be full of arrogance, overwhelmed with pride, and then claim to be a follower of Christ because he was humble. Remember the greatest example that he, other than, of course, the crucifixion itself and dying for us on Calvary's cross. What is the next example that comes to your mind of Jesus being humble? What? Washing the feet. The Son of God picking up a towel and washing the dirty feet. His disciples' feet were filthy because of the situation that they lived in. Walking on dusty roads and sandals. Their feet would just get dusty and dirty. That's just the way that was life. And the Son of God, who created all things, taking a towel and washing off those dirty feet. That's humility. And again, it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, to be humble, to be willing to sacrifice. What are you willing to give up for the Lord? Speaks directly to whether or not you accept him as Lord. Jesus was willing to forgive. Just a short list. We could give, of course, many other points, but you have the responsibility. Go through the Gospels and consider the life of Jesus. We're extremely blessed that we can read the life of the Son of God, how he lived, in some detail of how he lived. We don't know what he ate for dinner and that sort of thing, but we could get a good picture of his character, of his personality. And that should be ours, because he's our Lord, and we want to be like him. And so that's one way. And then Paul's example, just quickly. Paul certainly was one who accepted the lordship of Christ. I think all of us here this morning would immediately admit Paul understood that Jesus was Lord. And if we know that, and of course we should, then we can look at the life of Paul. Well, what was it about Paul that causes us to think he really accepted the lordship of Christ? And here are just a few things. You can go back on your own time and read these passages. He counted all things loss. Again, willing to give some things up. He gave up a whole lot. Philippians chapter 3, you read that when you get a chance. Of all that he gave up, power and prestige, popularity, he gave it all up because he recognized the lordship of Christ. He wanted the knowledge of Christ. He exercised self-control. We need that in our society. Knowing who our real Lord is should motivate us to do that. There's no excuse. People make excuses all the time for problems that they have and shortcomings that they have morally and spiritually. Just this ungodly society in which we live. We can't help but to be the way we are. Yes, we can. It's called self-control. Control yourself. Being at every service is something that has to do with self-control. You make up in your own mind. You're going to be at every service. We need to start emphasizing that. Every member at every service. And getting people, our Wednesday night class can increase. Need to do better at that. Who's going to be out on Wednesday night? Those who accept the lordship of Christ. Who are willing to sacrifice time. Maybe a little television. Maybe some recreation. For yourself or for children, whatever it is, you sacrifice some things. And then you make up in your mind you're going to do it. And it takes self-control. One thing to think it, to do it, takes some self-control. Now, Paul had all kinds of self-control. He used very graphic language in that passage when he talked about buffeting his body. And we need to do the same thing figuratively. He endured persecution. He didn't allow a few hardships to cause him to quit, because he knew who his Lord was. Those who accept the lordship of Christ don't just quit just because life gets a little tough sometimes. He put God's will first. Acts 16, we saw that in the book of Acts, didn't we? When he wanted to go to Asia, God said no. He wanted to go up into Bithynia, Holy Spirit said no. That's not where I want you to go. So he didn't go into Asia. He didn't go up into Bithynia. That was his will. He wanted to go to those places, but God said no. Jesus was his Lord, and so he didn't go. That's just what you do when you accept the lordship of Christ. He was willing even to die, Acts 21. He demonstrated that. Willing to give up his life for the Lord. Those are things that you do when you really believe. You're completely sold on the fact that this Jesus from Nazareth, this real person, This one who was a historical person, lived at a real time, in a real place, but he wasn't just a man. He's Christ. He's the Son of God. He's Lord. And we need to act. We need to act like that. All right. One more thing I wanted to throw in. And we won't have time to do it here this morning, so we'll look at this next week. But I probably should have put this one before the last, actually. But the idea that Jesus was raised, his resurrection, you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And that is fundamental when it comes down to Christianity. That is not, again, this is not something you could take or leave. You should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you should be able to tell other people you believe that he really raised from the dead. And you should be able to turn to passages and show them. See, this the Bible teaches Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because without his resurrection, there could be no justification. We're justified by the fact that he was raised from the dead and our belief and acceptance of that. And so next week, we don't have time now. We just have a few seconds left. But believing in the resurrection, we won't spend a whole lot of time on that, because we're going to, we've some of you who are in the Wednesday night class, we've looked at that earlier on in the book of Acts and might have opportunity to look at it again as Paul talks about his conversion, but we'll spend some time looking at the resurrection of Christ. It is a fact you must believe. God raised him from the dead. That was the theme of all of the early sermons in the book of Acts. If you if you remember. So we'll touch upon that on next week. Again, these are things we're not just thinking about. These are things that we believe and are sure about. After we do that, we'll get into the Word of God a little bit and start looking at the Word of God. You should know the Word of God is just that. It's God's Word. And you should be able to prove that. So we'll take a look at that fundamental subject as well. Appreciate your attention.
Good morning. I'm about a minute late. Welcome to the Brown Street Church of Christ worship service. We're so grateful for your presence. We have visitors again with us today, and we thank you for being with us, and we'd like to welcome you back at all our scheduled services. We'll meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for a period of evening worship here in the auditorium. Midweek on Wednesdays at 7:30, we gather here at the building for a period of Bible study. At that time, there's classes ages 2 through adult. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll gather here at 10 a.m. for another period of Bible study where those classes will be at the same, ages 2 through adult. And I might add, very capable teachers and willing, like to see more in attendance. 10:45 Sunday morning, we'll gather here as we have this morning in the auditorium for a period of worship. Thank you for being with us, visitors. We're grateful for your presence. Just several to update you about as far as our sick, and these are in the Brown Street Beacon also. Shaw.